Go ahead and have a seat. This morning we're continuing our series on the book of Acts. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We'll be in Acts chapter 4. One of the reasons I wanted to walk through the book of Acts is because I believe that God is a God who creates beauty. And I think we live in a world that has a lot of beauty in it. And I'm guessing in this room there's different views of what you find beautiful. Like for some of you, when you're watching, when you're watching some teams play today, probably not some of your teams, but the good teams play today, you'll see a play or you'll see a moment, you're like a catch, a run, a move. There is a beauty in that, isn't there? Of watching a game, watching a like beautifully thrown ball, one-handed catch, you know, dive across this athletic ability that's finely tuned, that's moving in a beautiful direction. There is that kind of beauty playing basketball, and you see Steph Curry shooting threes. You know, there is something beautiful about watching that, and just kind of sitting back and enjoy. There's other kinds of beauty as well. Sometimes we find sunsets. Just walking through this time of year, maybe the leaves are starting to change and you're walking through the woods. There is that kind of beauty that just kind of wows us, that astonishes us, that like almost takes our breath away. Some of you enjoy going to museums. Anyone? No. A few of you. Okay, good. Then I'm talking to a few of you. Like you can sit. When you see beauty, sometimes you can just sit and just watch it, right? I mean, the painting doesn't change, but you can just sit there and enjoy and delight in that beautiful creation that someone has made, whether it's a sculpture or a painting or something else. Music. I know some of you are music people, and some of your favorite songs you could just listen to for a long time and just... There's different ways you can listen to it. You can just listen to the lyrics. Sometimes the lyrics speaks to you. Sometimes you can listen just, there are times you're listening to the art of it, the science of it. Do you know what I mean? Like the way the notes are played or the way they do a certain thing on the guitar or the drum, you're just listening. There's something amazing that just astonishes you with whatever art that you love to look at, and I'll just add this in because my wife's here today, and there's always the beauty of your person that you're married to, that you can look at them and say you're a piece of work, as how, not her, she's beautiful, but some of you, but I wanted to get to Acts, right? The book of Acts, because I think one of the most beautiful things that God has designed is this word called the church. Like when we get into this book, and I'm looking at the way God has functioned and designed this thing called the church. I think God did not create it to be like something we just kind of go to and survive, but it's something that's supposed to be like, man, that is, when we sit back, it's supposed to be beautiful. Like, think about it. God, Jesus had a lot of different ways he could have done what he's doing in rescuing our world, right? To bring redemption, to bring the good news. Because what God is doing, what Jesus is doing, is restoring the most beautiful thing, his creation. He's restoring what he made from the beginning. In fact, all of the ugliness, all of the things that we get frustrated at, he is in the process of restoring, and he's done that through Jesus Christ. And how he has decided to bring beauty to our world, the pathway he has chosen to bring redemption to people, to change their stories, is through the church. Acts is walking into this place, this beautiful place that God has designed. Be like, this is how I want to create beauty in our world. It's through the church. This is the problem, though. Sometimes as we have gone to church and experienced church, we have added layers to the beauty of the church. So it's kind of like one of those things where you have the masterpiece underneath, and over top there's like five or six layers that could be like hiding the masterpiece. Sometimes our view of what church should be and what we've experienced has created a piece that has kind of hidden the beauty of what the church is supposed to be. So what we wanted to do in this series is to walk back 2,000 plus years, walk into that New Testament church again and say, God, whatever is there, whatever the DNA of that church is, we want here at Higher Hope. We want that beauty back. We want We want to redefine what you're, because this is, as you're walking in this morning, you see it as a couple different ways. Well, some of you see it as a 501c3 organization. You know what I mean? Like, it's like the United Way, some other organization that's, and we do organize. Like, there is an organizing part to the church, but that's not who we are designed primarily. We're not an organization. We're a viral movement. We're not just a 501c3 that gives you tax write-offs, benefits. We are a, you know what a viral movement is, right? You see one of those stupid cat videos that someone made sometime, and then one person liked it for some reason, and then they shared it on their page, and then five people liked it from their page, and then all of a sudden there's this movement of a stupid cat video that everyone's watching all over the internet. Maybe you know it's not cats, it's something else, but that's the idea of viral, right? That wasn't designed by YouTube or Facebook. That was designed by the King of Kings, Lord of Lords in the Holy Scripture, saying this is what the church was designed to be. Not an organization, not a worship service, but a like viral movement. When the followers of Jesus Christ are living what God has called them to live, there is something that happens. There is something beautiful and powerful and amazing. You know how I know that's true? Because I look at the book of Acts, and there was something beautiful and powerful happening in the book of Acts. Last week, Pastor John talked about the disciples and the early church as they were looking for God to do something amazing in their midst, that they went to this thing called prayer. That, like, if you walked into the early church, they were a praying people. Not just a token prayer like we say before meals, but they would pray like they wanted God to do something. They were praying like, God, don't, if you don't show up, we're not doing this. Like, God, we want boldness. We want to trust you. We want to follow you. We want you to shake the room. We want you to shake the building. We want you to do something. There was an expectation that God was going to show up in some way, because they kept coming back to him and said, God, we need you. We want you. We desire you. And isn't that what we want in a church? To be part of something, to be part of a movement where there are only God stories on display, that the beauty of God at work in people's lives, and we're getting to celebrate that. If you read throughout Acts 1 through Acts 28, you're seeing like this church kind of expand. It goes from Acts chapter 2, verse 41, where they had 3,000 added. Later on, they have 5,000 more added. Then they're adding daily, and then priests are coming to Christ. And then they leave Jerusalem, and they go to Samaria and Judea, and the church is expanding. And then they go to Ephesus and Philippi and Asia Minor and eventually to Rome. And the church is on the move. Like, it's funny to read, because the apostles, the disciples, we're told, okay, wait for the gift, and then I'm going to send you out, right? That's what they're told to do. Wait for this gift. Wait for this, the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's going to do incredible things in the church. And then when you receive the Holy Spirit, go and leave. You know what happens is they get the Holy Spirit, and they get stuck in Jerusalem. They're like, this is comfortable. This is good. God's on the move here. And so God sends, in some ways, he allows persecution to come, and all of a sudden they have to leave. The disciples have to leave and spread the gospel. And so now it's a movement. And so over the series, we wanted to look at the DNA of that kind of movement. By the way, it's not just a movement. It is also a body. We're a body. We're not a church service. By the way, if you read the New Testament, if you read Acts, as much as we focus on church services and Sunday school stuff, you probably don't hear too much about that in here. Like, they do worship together, and there are messages, but primarily what you hear about are they meet together as a body, as a family, whatever that looks like. And it can look like this, it could look like a house church, it could look in a lot of different ways. And then they go out and God shakes houses, they shake rooms. God's on the move. And so primarily in the midst of this movement, there is one word that defines what happens. And we're going to sit in one verse this morning. And usually I share with you, you know, maybe a chapter or six or seven verses. We're going to sit in one verse that is tied into what Pastor John talked about last week. It's going to be Acts 4:13. But before you get there, I have to give you the context of what's happening. All right, so Peter and John, They receive the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. They're praying in chapter 1. They receive the Holy Spirit in chapter 2. This move of God happens. People are, 5,000 are come to Christ that day, and they're like following, becoming a disciple. Chapter 3, Peter and John are like, okay, we want to go pray again. So they're going to the temple to pray. I think you heard John say this last week. And so they show up to the temple, and outside the temple, through this one gate, is this guy who has been sitting there for his whole life begging. And so every time you go to the temple, you'd see this guy every time. You go worship, there he is. He has his can or his jar, and he's begging for money. And here comes Peter and John. And by the way, I think Peter is one of those guys who never brings his wallet with him. You know, he's one of, you know those people like that you could take them out to lunch, and they're like, I forgot my wallet. Because listen what happens. He comes, Peter comes, and he sees this guy and looks at him. He says, hey, look at me. And the guy says, hey, give me something. Give me some money. I need to eat today. And Peter goes, I got nothing. Silver and gold I don't have. John, you got anything? Because I know I didn't bring my wallet. But listen to what he says. He says, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand and walk. Now think about that for a second. The guy's begging for money, and God had something a whole different to give to him. Do you know that's how God works? You're asking for something. You're praying for something. And God has a whole lot more to give you than what you're asking for. That's how God does his kingdom thing. He's like, you don't need money. I'll just let you walk, and you'll experience something whole new. So the guy gets up. He's like, this is crazy. I haven't walked my whole life. He goes into the temple. He's running and jumping. By the way, I grew up in a church where you weren't allowed to run in. And I'm sure the temple was like that too. You know, you get in trouble as a kid. When I was 5 and I would run through the church, you get in trouble for it. This guy's running through the church because he has something to run about. He hasn't ran ever. And so he's by the way, he's worshiping by running in the temple. Do you get that? He's like, look at what God has, look what Jesus has done for me. He's celebrating. He's like, we can sing and worship, but we can definitely run and worship. We can do all sorts of things and to worship what God has given us. And so all of a sudden, all the leaders in the church are like, this guy's running a church, you know, and it goes beyond that. It goes, what is Peter and John doing? Why are they causing a ruckus? Who are they to do this? And Peter gets up and he gives this message. 50 days, 50 plus days after they crucified Jesus, he comes along and says, you guys crucified Jesus. You killed the author of life. Now, just imagine that. To the very people who yelled, crucify him, he is now telling them, you killed the author of life. He's bold. He's like, but God had this all planned out. He knew what was going to happen. And he wants to rescue you. He wants to redeem you. And so the leaders are like, what is going on here? So we get to where we're going to sit this morning. Chapter 4, verse 13. When they, the leaders of the temple, the Pharisees, teachers of the law, saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished. We're going to stop there. They were astonished. And so these leaders are sitting there, and they're looking at Peter and John, and they're doing the math in their head. They're like, there's something different about them. There's something powerful in them. They are bold. They are courageous. There is something that God's doing in their life. People are responding to them. There is something different. You ever watch, there was a show that was popular a while ago called Lost. Lost is a show. I still haven't figured it out. I've watched the whole thing, and I don't know if they were dead or you maybe want to explain it to me. But one thing I know about the show is that every episode had some sort of flashback. Now, they did do flash forwards too, but for in the beginning of it, they did this idea of a flash. A flashback is this is where they are, and this is kind of how they got to where they are. This is us. Some of you watch This Is Us. They do flashbacks all the time. They're telling a story, right? And when you're telling a story, they are where they are. There's something they're experiencing. But we all know that doesn't come in a vacuum. There is a flashback. There is something that happened beforehand. Every superhero movie usually has some sort of flashback because we want to know how Batman became Batman. We want to know how Spider-Man became Spider-Man. We want to know how the Wolverine became the Wolverine. So in these movies, they kind of flash back. And so this is what happens. The leaders flash back. They have these courageous and bold people just sharing the good news of what God has done. And they flash back to who they were. They were, the phrase is, unschooled and ordinary men. Unschooled. I mean, they have no formal education. They have not grown up in the temple underneath some teacher of the law. They don't even talk. Like, they're not using big words. They're not deeply theological in their speaking. They're not they're ordinary. There's nothing special about them. They're rough around the edges. That's who they were. And they're like, what in the world happened between there and here? Something happened. Something changed. Something's different. You know, I would say Acts is the second part of a kind of what Luke was writing. The first part was really about who Jesus is and what he's done, but also what happened to the disciples. Because we could even go further. They didn't understand how really crazy the disciples were. A lot of times Jesus is walking around with them like, you seriously don't have faith? You just saw the feeding of I just fed 10,000 people on some bad fish and some poor loaves, and I turned it into like Chick-fil-A dinner here. And they're not, now you're wondering about the storm you're facing? Oh, and then there's like, are you seriously want me to allow you to call fire out of heaven to destroy a city? You really want me to give you that authority and that power? And then it's like, it almost seems like if you would look at it, if you read Luke naturally and then read Acts, you'd be like, why would Jesus ever tie himself to those disciples? You ever work out, maybe a football practice might be a good place, where they put that parachute on you, so you're tied into the parachute and you're running, and you're not going anywhere? You're like you're trying, and the parachute's slowing you down? That's the disciple. If you really look, you're like, Jesus, let me this plan of yours, it probably would work a whole lot better if you didn't have those guys slowing you down. Those 12, not they're unschooled and ordinary. You can't do anything with them. They're not going to get you to the beautiful church that you have designed. Can you imagine that? Like, you're looking back at this date, all right? This where they were. And you're like, I cannot see a pathway for how Jesus is going to get them from there to there. Let me just pause, because I think we're stuck in this place where we feel unschooled and ordinary, that we have nothing, like there's nothing special about us. Like, maybe God uses people who go to seminary, go to college, have master's degrees. Maybe God uses people who are willing to go overseas. Maybe God uses somebody else. Maybe someone who's more spiritual, who is smarter, who understands this a little better. Maybe someday, hundreds of years down the road, I'll understand this, but right now I don't get it. So I feel very unschooled and ordinary. And can I just tell you, the pathway God wants to take in your life is not to leave you as unschooled and ordinary. He wants to do something powerful and amazing in your life. He wants to give you courage and boldness. He wants you to shake the house, shake the room, shake our world. That's who he designed the people of God to be. Not to be an attender at a church singing a song about how great thou art and not ever experiencing God's greatness on display working through your life. He wants to take you from what you were to what he wants you to be. He does not want you to leave you weak and unable to do anything, but he wants to say, you, I have a journey for you from here to there, and I just want you to know that you are the church in the New Testament. Do you get that? You're Peter and John. You don't have silver and gold, you may not have, but you have a Jesus. You have a Holy Spirit that's powerful. And that is way more than any kind of financial thing that you have anyway. But the question becomes, I'm going to show you a little diagram. This is like the simplest diagram that I have that I go back to over and over and over again. So if you've been with us, you've seen this diagram. It's here to there, okay? This is how life works. There is a here and there's a there. And there's a path to get from here to there. That's in basic terms, that like when we go someplace, we go on vacation, there's the there. Here is where we're starting. And there's a pathway to get from here to there, right? Do you get, it's not complicated, but this is where we lose it sometimes. Sometimes we think that God wants us to stay here when he has their plan for us, right? He wants to get us there. He wants us to get us to the New Testament church. He wants to see this movement on display. He wants to see the church multiplying. He wants to see disciples going out and discipling others. He wants to see the church on the move and powerful and beautiful and engaging. And people are like, there's something different about those people. And there's this line in between of, so the question is, how does he get us there? What is the pathway for some of us? We're like, I want to be there. For some of you, you may not want to go there yet, or may not want to go there at all, but that's where he wants to take you. So what is the line? What is it that gets us from here to there? And it's this. It goes back to the verse, Acts 4:13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. Listen to who was astonished. The leaders who don't even believe in Jesus is the Messiah. They're astonished. They're like outsiders of the church. People who don't even believe in God's power and display in the early church are astonished. And they wrote, here it is, you know, they wrote it down. They took note in their head. They're like, something's different, and I'm taking note that these men had been with Jesus. Let me just tell you, if you want to go from here to there, there's one thing you need to do. Live life with Jesus. That, we have a word for that. It's called discipleship, being a disciple. That God wants us to walk with him, to have his presence in our life. Now, obviously, we can't walk physically with Jesus like they did, but we have a greater gift because the Holy Spirit is with us constantly, kind of teaching us and guiding us and directing us and changing us. See, when we walk with Jesus, we can't be who we were. Let me change the way we say this. When Jesus came to Peter and to most of the Matthew and all the disciples, he said this. He says, come, follow me. That was the invitation. And that invitation is open to anybody. Anyone all over the world, that invitation is like, come, follow, let me be your leader, the person of Jesus. Not church, the person of Jesus. That's what we're about. We're about the person of Jesus. Come, follow me. The disciples had to choose. Do I stay or do I change? If you decide to follow Jesus, change is the automatic byproduct of it. You can't walk with Jesus and not be changed. You know, you become like who you spend time with. You ever hear that phrase? Like, some of you have been living in the North. Well, I put it, some of you lived in the South for a while and all of a sudden you start talking Southern. You have a little accent. We don't have accents here, so it doesn't make any sense to us. But you go up to like Maine or someplace, and they you start talking like them, and then you start using their words. So now you don't use pop; you use like Coke. You only say Coke if you're in Texas. Is that what I understand? Or you may say like Dr. Pat. You know, there's different terminology. You slur your words like how did Pennsylvania say it? Fire, we're fire. Something like that. You know, your words change. You become like the people that you hang out with, right? You start thinking. All I'm saying, the more you hang out with Jesus, the more he transforms how you live and how you think. Let me just give you a couple of those things that he changes. One is, and I think this is the really cool thing, he changes your identity. The disciples aren't who they were. They were unschooled, ordinary fishermen. And Jesus says to Peter, he's like, Simon, you were Simon. That's your name. But I'm going to give you a new identity. Your name is Peter. And on this rock, that's what Peter means is rock, I'm going to build my church. I'm changing your identity. You're no longer this guy who like is spur of the moment. That's still going to be in you, but I have something better. I'm changing who you are. And now you are my rock. You're someone that's going to be a leader in the church. Jesus says you'll be a new creation. You'll be born again. There's a newness. There's like, you're not who you were. See, this you'll get this. We label ourselves by our failures, by our struggles. We see ourselves a certain way. You can definitely see this in some kids, right? They think someone has told them they're stupid. And so now there's a self-fulfilling prophecy that they start living that out by not trying in school. If you're a teacher, you may have seen that. Or someone thinks that they're a failure, they're going to fail. Your identity determines what you do in a lot of ways. And Jesus says, I want to give you a new identity, you're a new person. You're not what you were. You're glorious. Ephesians 2:10 says this, that we are God's workmanship. We are God's poem. We are God's like masterpiece. We are God's artwork, which means that he's creating beauty in us to do good works, which God has planned for us before time began for us to do. Like, he's doing a work in us. He's changing us. And he does that by changing our identity, but he also does it by changing really our purpose. What we were living for, we no longer live for. In fact, he gives us a greater purpose as we spend time with him. He changes the way we see what our life's about. In fact, he says this, seek first his kingdom, his reign, his leadership. Seek first what he wants to do in your life, and don't worry about all the rest. The rest will be given to you some way. But seek first, let him lead you first. He changes what our first things are. What are the things we're chasing? What matters to us? And it's no longer pushing for our kids to be successful. We want Christ's reign in our life. It's no longer to next promotion or next pay raise, because we want God's reign in our life. We want him to rule. We want him to take us from here to here. You know, he is about changing us. And I think here's one last one that I'll say about how he changes us. He changes our faith. He changes us, our view of how great God is. See, Peter had faith early on in a way. He believed in a God. But there's something different that happened to him when he starts stepping out of the boat, when onto the water, walking, when he starts walking on water, when he starts doing these messages, when he has this courage, all of a sudden, listen, this is what faith is. Faith is believing God is who he says he is, therefore I'm willing to do whatever he wants me to do. Faith is a reliance on the truth of who God is. In fact, this is what God told Abraham. This is a really crazy story. Abraham was told by God, go offer your firstborn, your son on, go sacrifice him. Go offer him on an altar. And Abraham says, sure, God, I'll do that. And so he travels this distance and he builds this altar. But I want you to hear what his thought process was, what his belief was, what faith-wise. What did he believe about God, why he was doing this? This is what it says in Hebrews 11. You can read it. He believed that God was able to raise the dead. You want to know why he was willing to offer his son as a sacrifice? Because he believed in his heart that he had so much faith in God that he could fulfill his promise of this son being the heir of all that was going to happen, and he could still be dead. He could raise him from the dead. Faith is believing in someone so much that you're willing to do whatever they ask you to do. Faith is this trust, like, God, I am here. He changes our faith from just knowing about to like, God, I trust. Listen, this happens on the micro. Like, this is what he wants to do in your life from here to there. But I also want you to know that as a church, what we want to do is we want to be this. We want to live in a place. We want to live in a church where this becomes us. Like, we want discipleship to be so valued in our church that we are not just disciples, not Pastor John and I aren't the only ones discipling, that we are a church of disciplers. Do you know that the command in Matthew 28 says this? It says, therefore, go and be disciples. That's not what it says. Go back to here to there. Do we have that real quick? For most people, they feel like, all right, God, this is what you want me to do. You stop. Do we have that here to there? There it is. We stop short of the full journey. We're like, oh, we're a disciple, someone. We're following. We're going to church. We're being good people. We invite someone sometimes. We're moral. That's not the finish line. You're only three quarters of the way there. See, if you're a mature disciple, what automatically comes is you make disciples. So the verse says, therefore, the call of the church, therefore go and make disciples. Go and be with people. Invest relationally in people so that they can experience Jesus more. I'm going to be very blunt with you this morning. If you're not investing in making disciples, you're not a mature follower of Jesus Christ yet. Because that's part of the finish line. That's the calling that he has put on all followers of him. If we want to do this acts the church right, we need to help people go from here to there. We need to make this idea of let's help people be with Jesus. Because when a church is discipled, when people are discipled, a movement takes place. When people experience the change that Jesus wants to do in their life, and they live in that, and they start doing what God has called them to do, all of a sudden houses get shaken, lives get shaken, and people are transformed. You know, I'll just wrap up with this. We want to be a church that makes disciples who make disciples who make disciples. If you want to, we want to invest in you so that you can invest in others, so they can invest in others. That's the idea of the movement of the God. But let me go a little step further too. If we want to be the New Testament church, the Acts church, we also want to start churches that start churches that start churches. Who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. Who start churches, who start churches, who start churches. And then thousands of years down the road, the kingdom of God has blown up, has expanded. We get to see it move. That's the heartbeat of discipleship. Moving people from here to there and seeing God do something powerful in their midst. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, the book of Acts is a beautiful book. And I love the early church and what it was about. And God, we look and we'll read some chapters. It wasn't because it was perfect. It wasn't because its people didn't make mistakes. It was because your power was on display in their midst. And so God, I pray that you help us to walk with you, and then that you just transform us. That we become less religious and more followers of you. So God, just do a work in our heart and our soul, and may you be Lord of this place. In Jesus' name.